Tonight, please turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. Just a special welcome to Pastor John from Lighthouse Baptist Church. He's with us tonight. John, welcome. And Carrie as well. Carrie's part of that congregation. Good to see you, Carrie. Luke, chapter 18. Let me just read verses 1 to 8, and then we'll go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Luke, chapter 18, beginning at verse 1. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Let's just ask the Lord to be with us and to bless our time together. Father, we come before you tonight. We want to thank you and praise you for the awesome privilege we have in gathering together as your people in this place. Lord, I thank you for everyone here. I pray, Lord, that as we take a look at your word tonight, that as we seek to understand a little bit more about the subject of prayer, that you would challenge us, that you would speak to us, that you would change us, change me, change us. Give us ears to hear. Give us hearts that are willing to receive what your word says. Help us to absorb, Father, anything that the Spirit says to us tonight through the preaching of your word. I pray that this would not just be another exercise, another service, Lord. I pray that you would conform us more and more into the image of your Son. Our eyes are upon you, Lord. We look to you for grace. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. A little boy was saying his bedtime prayers with his mother one night. And he began to pray like this. He said, Lord, please bless mommy and daddy and dear God. And here he raised his voice very loudly. He said, please, God, give me a new bicycle. His mother looked at him and said, Johnny, God's not deaf, you know. And Johnny looked at his mom and said, I know, Mom, but Grandma's in the next room and she's hard of hearing. There's a 6-year-old boy who was invited to a friend of his to have dinner at their place. And when his friend's family were all seated around the table, the food was then served. The young boy was really puzzled when they didn't pray before their meal. And with a frankness that only little boys and little children are so well known for, he says this. He says, don't you say any prayer before you eat? And the host was a little bit embarrassed by his question, and she mumbled, no, we don't take the time to do that. And the young boy was silent for a minute, and then he said this. Oh, I see. He says, you eat just like my dog does. He dives right in too. And then there's a story told of a tavern that was being built in a certain city until recently it had become dry. They didn't serve alcohol in that town at all. They were hoping to build this tavern, and a group of Christians in a certain church opposed the building, and they began an all-night prayer meeting asking God to intervene and prevent the tavern from being built. Lightning struck the building and burned the tavern down to the ground. The owner of the tavern brought a lawsuit against the church, claiming that they were responsible for his demise. And Christians hired their own lawyer, claiming that they were not responsible. And the judge said this, no matter how this case turns out, one thing is for sure. The tavern owner believes in prayer, but the Christians don't. Throughout the history of the church, there have been many godly saints who have learned the secret and the value of the practice of prayer. It was said of Robert Murray M'Cheyne that he gave himself to prayer. Like his blessed master, he often rose up a great while it was day and spent the time singing psalms and hymns and in the devotional reading of that word which dwelt so richly in him. His walks and rides and journeys were all sanctified by prayer. There was nothing that he liked so much as to go out into a solitary place and pray. Only a few months before he died at the age of 26, McShane wrote these words about prayer. He said, "I ought to spend the best hours of the day in communion with God. It is my most noblest and fruitful employment, and I will not thrust it into any corner." Amazing words by a young man who loved Christ. It was said of Dr. Moody Stewart that he was preeminently a man of prayer. He prayed without ceasing. He prayed always with all passion and supplication in the Spirit and with all perseverance. He felt that nothing was too small for him to bring to his God in prayer, that nothing was too great for him to ask in Jesus' name. Prayer to him was second nature. Again, another great example of someone who believed in prayer. George Whitefield spent whole nights in meditation and prayer to God, and he often rose from his bed in the middle of the night to pray for lost souls. He once said this, "Whole days and weeks have I spent prostrate on the ground in silent or vocal prayer." Martin Luther, the great Protestant reformer, said this, "I have so much to do that I must spend the first 3 hours of each day in prayer." Can you believe that? For most of us, the busier we get in life, the less we pray, but not for Luther. The busier he got in life, the more he prayed. And friends, the list goes on and on and on of great men and women of God who throughout the centuries of the Christian church and even today have availed themselves of the privilege of prayer and have devoted themselves to the practice of prayer. The psalmist himself speaks of all the great blessings that are reserved for those who make a practice of the presence of God. He says this, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High will abide under the shadow of the Almighty." Praise God. Prayer is such a great spiritual blessing. To have access into God's presence at any place, at any time, under any circumstance, for any reason, all because of what Jesus Christ has done for us in His atonement, is, in my estimation, one of the greatest spiritual blessings we've received in Jesus. The Bible says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in the heavenly places with every spiritual blessing in Christ." According to Scripture, you and I haven't only been blessed with some spiritual blessings. The Bible says we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Because the privilege of prayer, this blessed access into the very presence of the true and holy God, is a blessing that most Christians don't often enjoy simply because they refuse to avail themselves of it, and yet it is one of the greatest gifts for which Jesus Christ died. He died that we might have access into the presence of God. It's not only a great spiritual blessing, but it's a very choice weapon. It's one of the choicest weapons we have at our disposal in protecting ourselves against the enemy of our souls. Jesus said it like this, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Paul says it like this, "The weapons that we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish arguments and strongholds." Our warfare against the enemy is not to be fought with the weapons of this world, but it's fought with the weapons that God Himself has fashioned for us. And one of the greatest weapons we have at our disposal is the weapon of prayer. Prayer. Murray said it like this, "The powers of the eternal world have been placed at prayer's disposal. It is the very essence of true religion, the channel of all blessing, the secret of power in life. In prayer, human impotence casts itself at the feet of divine omnipotence." That is an amazing statement. Human weakness casts itself at the feet of divine strength. It's a spiritual blessing. It's a choice weapon. And number three, it's an important spiritual key. It is the one key that unlocks the door to God's storehouse, a blessing and power and grace and mercy and wisdom and strength in the believer's life. I mean, through prayer, we can find daily forgiveness for our sins. Is that not true? If we what? If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That comes through prayer. Through prayer, the believer can find peace for his heart, rest for his mind. When we're faced with situations in life that we just can't understand, what does the Bible say? It says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And what's the promise? You know it. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Through prayer, we can find wisdom for God when we're faced with those dilemmas in life that we have no solutions for, right? If any one of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. Through prayer, the believer can find strength in the Holy Spirit to live the kind of life that pleases God. That's why Paul says, for this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. It's a great spiritual blessing. It is a choice weapon. It is an important spiritual key. That's why the Bible exhorts us to be a people of prayer. The Bible says, Ephesians 6:18, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. We're supposed to be doing that. Colossians 4, verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray continually. But sadly, as believers, we don't take advantage of this great spiritual blessing. We don't take advantage of this choice weapon. We don't take advantage of this important spiritual key because we refuse to make a practice out of prayer. We have failed to understand the value and the worth of this awesome gift that Jesus has purchased for us by his blood. Let me just say this. Jesus himself knew. He knew that his disciples would often neglect prayer completely, or at least they become indifferent to it. I mean, in the passage of Scripture that I read just a few minutes ago, we observe the fact that Jesus gave his disciples a parable to show them they should always persevere in prayer, never give up. Luke 18, verse 1, then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. And what do we learn from that parable? We learn that in a certain town there was an unjust, unrighteous, ungodly judge who doesn't fear God and he doesn't care about man. That's not the kind of man you want sitting at the bench. Doesn't fear God, doesn't care about people. You also learn in that very same town there was a widow. She probably was very, very poor. Probably didn't have any children to take care of her needs. She's probably an easy victim to take advantage of, and she probably didn't have enough money to secure legal counsel for her defense against her adversaries. And we learned that at some point in time, that poor widow has been treated unjustly. And so she decides to seek for justice from this ungodly judge. And Jesus tells us that she's persistent in her cause. She won't give up. And at first, the judge refuses to listen to her. He won't waste his time listening to this old nag that comes to him. Why? Because he doesn't fear God and he doesn't care about people. And then we learn the whole point of the parable, don't we? The widow persisted in her purpose. She refuses to give up. The Bible says she kept coming to him. She was wearing him down with her constant appeals. I mean, most of us, I think, would have given up, but not her. She kept on going back. And then finally, the judge decided to hear her case. And in the end, he made sure that she was properly compensated. Why? Not because of her goodness, but because of her persistence. And then Jesus makes the application to us. And he says, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Who cry out to him? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give them justice speedily. And then he says this, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? That's a very good question. Jesus gave this parable to encourage us as his people to be full of faith and to demonstrate that faith in the persistency of prayer. And it's out of that concern tonight that I want to focus our attention on a sermon that I've entitled Prayer, Its Principles and Hindrances. And my passion, my desire is that you and I would be strengthened or encouraged in a new renewed resolve to seek the face of Christ through the means of this great spiritual blessing that we have in him, prayer. I want to do that by focusing on those 2 points. Number one, the principles of prayer. Number two, the hindrances to prayer. So first of all, let me just focus our attention for a few minutes on the principles of prayer. I'm going to ask you this question. What are the characteristics that are taught in Scripture that make prayer acceptable in God's sight? There are all kinds of them. I'm just going to share six of them with you very quickly. Number one, the first characteristic of acceptable prayer is that it has to be offered up by those who are in a right relationship with God. 1 Peter 3, verse 12 says this, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." God's eyes are on the righteous. His ears are attentive to their prayers, but the face of God is against those who do evil. James 5:16 says it like this, "The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective." We also read in Scripture that those who continue in sin will not be heard by God. Proverbs 28, "If anyone turns a deaf ear to the law, even his prayers are detestable." Isaiah 59, "Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God." He's talking to the people of God there. "Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." So the first characteristic of acceptable prayer is that it's got to be offered up by those who are in a right relationship with God, by those who are righteous in God's sight. But let me ask you this, who's righteous in God's sight? In and of themselves? Which one of us here tonight can say that we have perfectly lived our lives with clean hands and pure hearts? Which one of us here tonight can say that we have never grieved the Spirit of God? Not one of us can say that. And so how then can we be righteous in God's sight? We can only be righteous in His sight by submitting ourselves to the righteousness of God that's offered to us in the gospel. We can only be righteous in His sight by trusting in Jesus, the sinless sacrifice, as our only hope of having a right relationship with God. That's why Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel." Why? It is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Our righteousness is not in ourselves, is it? Our righteousness is in Jesus Christ. And so the first characteristic of acceptable prayer is that it's got to be offered up by those who are in a right relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. If you've been saved and born again, that's acceptable prayer. Number two, it has to be offered up in the name of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5 verse 20 says it like this, "Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing, and he will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name that the Son may bring glory to the Father." Praying in the name of Jesus Christ means so much more than simply attaching the phrase "in Jesus' name" at the end of our prayers. That's not a magical formula. We need to understand that we have no other way of approaching God except through Jesus Christ, right? We stand before God on the merit of His work alone. There's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Every single time we offer up our prayers to the Father in Jesus' name, we acknowledge the fact that it's in Him Jesus. And it's through him alone that we have this standing before God. It's only through Christ that you and I receive the mercies of God in our times of need. That's why the Bible says this, "For we don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Every time we pray in Jesus' name, we're preaching the gospel. We're acknowledging the fact that all the mercies of God flow to us only through the merit of Jesus Christ. Number three, the next characteristic of acceptable prayer is that it's got to be offered up in a spirit of faith. In a spirit of faith. Listen to what James says. "If any one of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it'll be given to him. But when he asks," here it is, "he must believe and not doubt. Because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all he does." Hebrews 11:6 says this, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." And so our prayers need to be offered to God in faith. Faith that he hears our cries for mercy according to his promises, and faith that he has the ability to be able to answer our prayers and accomplish his will no matter what the obstacle is that we face in life. I loved how Dwayne said it during the missions conference last weekend. He quoted from Ephesians 3 verse 20, and I loved it when he said this, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than we even ask or imagine." That's amazing. Nothing is impossible with God. When Hudson Taylor was on his way to China, the ship that he was sailing on was nearing the channel between the southern Malay Peninsula and the island of Sumatra. And as they were nearing that channel, Hudson heard this urgent knock on his cabin door, his bedroom door, and he opens it, and there standing in front of them was the captain of the ship. And the captain said, "Mr. Taylor, we've got no wind. We're drifting towards an island where the people are heathen, and I fear they're cannibals." And Taylor looks at him and says, "What do you want me to do?" And the captain says, "I understand that you believe in God. I want you to pray for wind." And Taylor agreed, but he ordered the captain to set sail. And the captain said, "That's ridiculous. I mean, there's not even the slightest breeze out there. Besides, the sailors are going to think I'm crazy." But finally, because of Taylor's insistence, he agrees to do it. And 45 minutes later, the captain returned and he found Hudson Taylor still on his knees praying. And he says, "You can stop praying now. We've got more wind than we know what to do with." Guys, that's praying in faith, is it not? Is that how we pray? Do we really, guys, listen to me, do we really, really believe that God is able to do far more abundantly than what we ask or imagine? I don't think we believe that. I really don't. We've got to pray, but we've got to learn to pray by faith. And if our faith is weak, it can be strengthened as we learn to meditate on the Word of God, where we learn more about the character of God, the nature of God, the will of God, the power of God, the promises of God, the purposes of God, right? Faith comes by hearing, the Bible says, and hearing by the Word of Christ. Fourth characteristic of acceptable prayer is that it's got to be offered up in a spirit of humility. James says, "God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Psalm 34 says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." Acceptable prayer is offered up by those who humble themselves in the presence of God, and they recognize that He is God and they are not. And in light of that, they approach him with reverence. They approach him with humility. They approach him with great respect. Spurgeon said it like this, "Humility is to make a right estimation of yourself." And that's true. Remember the example of the Pharisee and the publican? The Pharisee walks into the temple and says, I'm so glad I'm not like all these other men, these dogs. I pray twice a week. I fast twice a week. I give all my money to the poor. Look at me, Lord. Look at me. And what does the poor publican do? He stands at the back of the temple. He bows his head. He pounds his chest. He says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus says, that man, the publican, went home justified, because he who exalts himself in God's presence will be humble. But he who humbles himself in God's presence, he will be exalted. Fifth characteristic of acceptable prayer is that it's got to be offered up with thanksgiving. We have to develop an attitude of gratitude in our prayers, right? You see that over and over again in Scripture. Listen, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with what? With thanksgiving, present your request to God. Colossians 4, verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, be joyful always, pray continually, giving thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. When we pray, we forget to be thankful to God. We simply come before Him and present all our petitions to Him, which He calls us to do, but we seldom remember to thank Him for who He is, to thank Him for what He's done. We seldom remember to be grateful for His goodness, His mercy, and His grace. You remember what happened to Jesus in the Gospel of Luke, Luke 17? Let me read it to you. On the way to Jerusalem, He was passing between Samaria and Galilee, and as He entered into a village, He was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and who lifted their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When He saw them, He said to them, go and show yourselves to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving Him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan, and Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except for this foreigner? How many were cleansed? 10. How many returned to give thanks to God? Only 1. So many of us are like those 9 lepers, asking God for everything we can get, but never, ever being thankful. Matthew Henry, great Bible commentator, was robbed once. And on the day he was robbed, he went home and he wrote this down in his diary. Let me be thankful, Lord, first, because I was never robbed before. Second, because although they took my wallet, they didn't take my life. Third, because although they took my all, it wasn't that much. And fourth, because it was I who was robbed and not I who did the robbing. What a great attitude, right? Thankful. Can you imagine how much better off our lives and our churches would be if we started to pray with thanksgiving? If we started to just thank God for who He is, thank God for what He does? And finally, number 6, the last characteristic of acceptable prayers is it's got to be offered up in a spirit of submission to the will of God. The Bible clearly teaches that. 1 John chapter 5, this is the assurance we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of Him. If we ask anything according to His will. And where do we see the most profound example of praying in that fashion? Where do we see it? You know it. You can give me the answer. Where do we see it? In which garden? Gethsemane. Where Jesus comes to the Father and He says, Father, if it's possible, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Your will be done. We can never expect any prayer that only has our will in view and not God's will in view to ever be answered. See, God's concern is ultimately for His glory and for our holiness, our spiritual good. And so those are the 6 characteristics that make prayer acceptable in God's sight. Number 1, it's got to be offered up by those who are in a right relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Number 2, it's got to be offered up in the name of Christ. Number 3, offered up in a spirit of faith. Number four, offered up in a spirit of humility. Number five, offered up with thanksgiving. And number six, it has to be offered up in submission to the divine will of God. There are all kinds of others, but those six principles I think would keep us pretty busy for a long time. Well, let me move into the second point, and I'll close with this. Hindrances to prayer. What does the Bible teach regarding those things that will hinder or obstruct prayer from being answered in the believer's life? Again, there are all kinds of different things, but I'm just going to draw two things to your minds tonight. The first one is this. The first hindrance to prayer in the life of the believer is the presence of unconfessed sin. The basis for prayer rests upon the fact that the believer is in fellowship with God, right? There's a distinction between our relationship to God and our fellowship with God. In Christ, our relationship to God is eternally secure because it's rooted in the redemptive work of Christ at the cross. But our fellowship with God can and so often is broken. Our fellowship with God is broken when there's any unconfessed sin or any cherished sin in our lives. Psalm 66, verse 18 says it like this: if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Guys, listen to that. The cherished sin means to love it. It means to hold on to it dearly, to keep it fondly in mind, to entertain it. We cherish sin by entertaining the desire for sin internally in our minds and hearts. You might never follow through with the sin in a physical manner, but that doesn't mean you haven't cherished it internally. And we also cherish sin by practicing it secretly, thinking that all is well because nobody else is aware of what we're doing, but we forget the word of the Lord when he says this: can anyone hide in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? God sees it all. You know, I remember reading the story of a drunk husband, who snuck up the stairs one night quietly after his wife had gone to bed. He looked in the bathroom mirror and he bandaged up all the bruises and the bumps that he received in a fight earlier on that night. And then he proceeded to climb into bed, smiling at the thought that he pulled another one over on his wife. The next morning, he opened up his eyes and there's his wife standing down over him and she's looking at him. She says, "You were drunk again last night, weren't you?" And he says, "No, honey, honestly, I wasn't." And she says, "Well, if you weren't drunk, then who put all those Band-Aids on the bathroom window or the bathroom mirror?" I thought that was hilarious. The first thing that will hinder prayer in the life of the believer is the cherishing of sin in our lives. If the believer practices sin, if he holds on to it secretly, if he entertains the sin in his mind or in his heart, the Bible says that the Lord will not hear his prayers. He might offer up his prayers to God. He might make his pleas before God, but the Lord will not listen. Isaiah 1 says it like this: "When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right." God has called us to live lives of holiness. Has he not? He's called us to live lives of submission to Jesus Christ. Paul says it like this: "Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God." We cannot cherish sin in our lives as believers if we expect God to answer our prayers. During Dr. R.A. Torrey's first pastorate, there was a woman who attended his church quite often, but she wasn't a member. And when Dr. Torrey asked her about that, she said that she wasn't a member of his church simply because she didn't believe the Bible to be true. And Torrey said, "Why don't you believe the Bible?" And the woman said, "Because I've tried its promises and I found them to be false." And then Torrey said this: "Give me one promise that you found to be untrue." And she says, "The promise that says that whatever things you desire when you pray, believe that you will receive them and you shall have them." She said, once I prayed for something very earnestly, but I didn't receive it. Is it not true that this promise failed? And Tori said, no, not at all. And then she said, but doesn't it say that you receive whatever you ask for if you believe it? And Tori agreed that it said something like that. But then he said this, you have to first ask yourself if you're one of the yous. She didn't understand what he was talking about. So he said, are you one of the people to whom this promise is made? And she says, isn't that promise made to every professing Christian? And Tori said, most certainly not. He says, God defines very clearly in his word just to whom his promises to answer prayer are made. And she says, he does? Show me the verse. And Tori took her to 1 John chapter 3, which says this, dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and we receive from him anything we ask because we obey his commands and we do what pleases him. The prayers that God answers are made by believers who keep his commandments and who do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And Tori said this, he says, those are the yous. Do you keep his commandments? Do you do those things that are pleasing in his sight? And the woman confessed that she didn't. And at that very moment, she rededicated her life completely to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and she became one of the most active and useful members of his church. So the question, listen, guys, the question that needs to be asked tonight in light of that is this. Is there any unconfessed sin in our lives? Is there any sin that we're cherishing, that we've been holding on to, that we've been loving and nursing? Have our prayers as believers, as individual believers, as a local church, have our prayers been hindered because we have not obeyed the commandments of God in our personal lives and we have not done those things that are pleasing in His sight? If that's the case, we need to make those things right with God right now, don't we? We need to be restored to fellowship with Him. David said, then I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. I think so much of our prayers go unanswered because of unconfessed sin in our lives. Second point, I'll close with this. The second hindrance that will impede our prayers to God is the manner in which we treat other people. For example, how we treat one another. Jesus said this in Matthew 5, therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Now, Jesus had just been speaking right before that of the sin of anger in Matthew 5, verse 21 and 22. And as he makes reference to anger, he's speaking in the plural form, in the second person plural. He's talking to all of us. He says, but I tell you, plural, all of you here, that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. He's speaking plural. But then in verse 23 of Matthew 5, he makes the change from the second person plural to the second person singular. Therefore, if you, singular Jacques, if you are offering your gift at the altar, singular, and then remember that your brother has something against you, singular, leave your gift there in front of the altar. I don't want it. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Jesus here becomes very, very personal. He addresses each and every one of us personally. He cautions us all to examine our own hearts. That word, therefore, in verse 23 shows us that what Jesus says in verse 23 is linked up to what he said in verse 21 and 22. He's saying that our hearts have to be filled with grace and peace and kindness and mercy towards one another and not with anger or bitterness or resentment if we expect our gifts to be accepted by God. He shows us that loving God and presenting our gifts to Him but remaining unreconciled towards one another will never go hand in hand. They don't go hand in hand. John says it like this, if anyone says, I love God and yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he's not seen. How many of our prayers have been hindered in the Church of Jesus Christ because we have failed to do exactly what Jesus Christ commands us to do in these verses. Unreconciled relationships in the kingdom of God will always hinder the prayers of the people of God. One more example, how we get along in marriage. Listen to this, 1 Peter 3, verse 7. And I'm just going to say this before I go on with this. Even though this is directly addressed to husbands, ladies, you're not off the hook. I want you to listen to these words and apply them to yourself. 1 Peter 3, verse 7, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life so that nothing will hinder your prayers. You ever hear the story of the perfect husband? You want me to tell you the story of the perfect husband? A bunch of guys were sitting together in a locker room after working out. They were boxing and wrestling and doing all that. Suddenly a cell phone sitting on one of the benches starts to ring, and one of the men picks it up, and the following conversation ensues. Hello? He says, and the woman goes, honey, it's me. Yes, dear. She says, are you at the club? Yes, I am. Great. I'm at the mall 2 blocks from where you are. I saw a beautiful mink coat. It's absolutely gorgeous. Can I buy it? What's the price? Only $1,500. Well, okay, sweetie, go ahead and get it if you like it that much. Great guy, eh? Perfect husband, ladies? She says, thanks. And I also stopped by the Mercedes dealership and I saw the 2019 models. I saw one that I really, really liked. I spoke with the salesman and he gave me a real good price. And since we need to exchange the BMW that we bought last year, and he says, well, what price did he quote you? Only $60,000. Okay, but for that price, I want it with all the options. Good husband, eh? Mink coat, a brand new car. And great, she says, before we hang up, something else. And he goes, what? It might look like a lot, but I was looking at your bank account, and I stopped by the real estate agent again this morning, and I saw the house that we were looking at last year. It's on sale again. You remember the one with the pool, the English garden, the acre of parkland, the beautiful beachfront property? And he says, how much are they asking for it? Only $750,000. It's a great price, and I see that we have enough money in the bank to cover it. And he says this, well then, go ahead and buy it, but just bid $720,000, okay? And she goes, okay, sweetie, thank you so much. I love you, I love you, I love you, I'll see you later. He says, I love you too, and he hangs up. And he holds up the phone in his hand, he says, does anybody know whose cell phone this is? That's the perfect husband, right? The Bible says that a husband's relationship with his wife will either hinder his prayers or help his prayers. In that verse, we find 3 exhortations and 3 explanations. First, we find 3 exhortations. Number one, husbands or wives, in parentheses, be considerate to your wives. Now, what does that mean? Be considerate. To be considerate means to be thoughtful of your wife, to take her feelings and her needs into consideration, to avoid those things that you know bother her, attempt to do those things that you know would please her. Be considerate with the woman that you've made a covenant with. Number two, husbands, live with your wives. That's a big one. Some husbands share the very same house with their wives, but they don't live with their wives. They might reside under the same roof, but they haven't lived together for years. They don't talk to each other. They don't commune with each other. They don't sleep with each other. They don't share with one another. All there is anger and bitterness and resentment and an unforgiving spirit. Husbands, live with your wives. And number three, husbands, treat your wives with respect. Esteem them, value them, honor them, listen to them, help them, care for them, concern yourself with them. Why? Because number two, there are 3 explanations. And the first one is this, they're the weaker partners. And that word weaker refers to physical strength as opposed to intellectual abilities or moral courage or spiritual maturity. It implies that husbands are in most cases physically stronger. Now, as a police officer, I can tell you that I met a lot of women who are stronger than their husbands. But in most cases, the husband's stronger. Therefore, they ought to shoulder the heavier burdens. Husbands ought to protect their wives. Husbands ought to provide for their needs. Number two, they're heirs together with you. And that suggests that in marriage, the husband and wife, in terms of our relationship with God, stand on equal ground. Right? Just because I'm the head of my wife doesn't mean that I have more of the Holy Spirit than she does. And just because I'm the head of my wife doesn't mean that she doesn't have the same access into God's presence as I do. We are heirs together of the grace and goodness and mercy of God. Treat your wife with respect because she is your sister in Christ. She's your sister in Christ. And number three, here it is, so that your prayers will what? Will not be hindered. Isn't that amazing? If there's any kind of friction in the Christian marriage, there's a responsibility to make those things right in order that our prayers will be heard by God. If a Christian husband or a Christian wife is inconsiderate to their spouse, if they refuse to share in their lives, if they refuse to treat them with respect and dignity, then their prayers will be hindered. It doesn't matter how much you sing. It doesn't matter how much we pray. It doesn't matter how much we serve. If this relationship with our spouses is not right, it's all just a great big waste of time. And so the question is this: is there peace in our marriages? We cannot expect to be heard on high if there's friction with our spouses below. And so what are the characteristics of acceptable prayer? Offered up by those who are in right relationship with God by faith in Christ. Offered up in the name of Jesus Christ. Offered up in a spirit of faith, a spirit of humility, offered up with thanksgiving, offered up in submission to the divine will of God. And number two, if we're going to have acceptable prayer, we need to be aware of and seek to avoid all those things that would hinder our prayers. How we treat one another in the local church. Critical here. How we treat our spouses. Absolutely critical. My challenge to myself and to you is this: are we willing to do everything we need to do to ensure that God will hear and answer our prayers? Let's pray. Father, we come before you tonight in the quietness of this moment. I pray that you would search our hearts. I pray, Father, you give us all the grace in this room to humble ourselves before you. If there's sin in our lives, Lord, if there's anything that we're doing or thinking or feeling that has not been righteous in your sight, give us the grace to confess that sin to you. Give us the grace to turn from that sin. Give us the grace, Lord, to seek your forgiveness. Father, give us the grace to walk in submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Give us the grace to be holy, even as you are holy. Father, if there's broken relationships in our marriages, in our families, in our churches, Lord, wherever it is, give us the grace to do whatever we can to reconcile in those relationships. Give us the grace, Lord, to treat others the way you have treated us, with mercy and kindness and grace and patience and long-suffering. Father, help us to live like that. I pray that as we sing this last song tonight, O great God of highest heaven, occupy my lowly heart. I pray, Lord, that we would mean this from our hearts. I pray that we would sing this, Lord, and mean these words and live these words out. Help us to leave this place rejoicing at the fact that we can come into your presence like this through what Christ has done, and help us to be the men and women you've called us to be. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Please stand to sing. O great God of highest heaven, occupy my lowly heart. Own it all and reign supreme. Conquer every rebel power. Let no vice or sin remain that resists your holy war. You have loved and purchased me. Make me yours forevermore.
I was blinded by my sin, had no ears to hear your voice, did not know your love within, had no taste for heaven's joys. Then your Spirit gave me life, opened up your word to me. Through the gospel of your Son, gave me endless hope and peace.